Surprise. You didn't expect me to start any other way, did you? Let me assure you, there's one person, and he's on the stage, more surprised about this than you are, so we'll have a good time. It's not quite as wild as it sounds. You know, old preachers never die. They just write sermons no one wants to listen to. You young preachers, take warning. But this is kind of a Father's Day thought, and also a special holy challenge, maybe. I told Steve when he called that I would enter here with fear and trembling. You have incredible pastors. I'm going to model my hero here of the story we're going to talk about. I'm not in that list. But as we cared from Shepherd for many years, there were three cripplers, fathers, and I've thought divided up. I'm just going to look at one today. I called it a prison, and one of the men afterwards this morning thanked me for calling it that. There's the bitterness prison. We won't talk about that. But if you can't forgive either your kids or family member, it just defiles your family, just generations it does. Give the gift of forgiveness. The other one is lack of gratefulness. You know, the first sin wasn't the old apple picking, though it probably wasn't apples. It was this, Romans 1 says they weren't thankful in their heart to God. And then they partook, wanted more than the Garden of Eden. And then today's prison, maybe it's, I'm using this one because it's from my heart to yours, thought about it for a while. The great prison of comparison. One quick note on that. When people are above me, I feel inferior, inadequate. When they're below me, I feel pride that I'm not like them. It's a Western thing. We'll talk about that later. But in the West, we do that all. Everything's comparison. And so our hero today gets one verse. Many of you excited when you saw it. You thought, well, Pastor Brad isn't here. The new guy, most of you don't even know me, is going to talk. But there's only one verse. He can't last that long, right? Come on. Let's hear some amens. Let's go for it. But he's my hero. He gets one verse. Actually, kind of a half a verse. Let me say this one other thing. What the old boy say before I preach, I want to say a few things. That was a joke. But here's the point. You and I will probably never do this again. This group of people and myself will never be here again. And I think there's probably somewhere in this group, and there was this morning, that's in that prison with me of comparison. And so I hope the Holy Spirit encourages your heart as we look at this, my hero of the faith. The guy's name is Shamgar. Judges 3:31, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. By the way, the application is not to kill the Philistines, okay? Let's be clear on that. We're not even trying to claim land, but we are here to save, to proclaim the good news and see people saved. So the direction is clear, and I think Shamgar will help us with that. Who was this guy? He's the son of Anath. No one knows who Anath was. Isn't that interesting? Wow. Hi, I'm Anath's son. Good. Who's Anath? They do all kinds of weird things trying to come up with it. Possibly not even a Jew. There's a good indication he was probably a Hittite. Fran may still be here. You remember he preached on the in-group and the out-group. This guy wasn't part of the in-group, probably. He, too, also saved Israel. Alfred Edersheim, who I trust is a great Jewish scholar, says the name Shamgar means name of a stranger. Now, it's kind of fun when you see someone you haven't seen in a while and you say, how you doing, stranger? But this was this guy's name. Hey, stranger. Hey, nobody. Hey, half-verse guy. That's Shamgar. By the way, young generations are naming their people after Bible characters. I pray for all of our missionary families and all their kids and all this stuff. And we're getting some names I can't even pronounce from the Bible. But I've never heard anybody named Shamgar. They've never picked that up. One couple named their daughter after Jezebel's daughter. I'm thinking, you might have kept reading on. I don't know. But anyway, they like the Bible names, but no one's picked Shamgar. He doesn't even get any credit. He came after Ehud. I practiced it at home. Ehud. Sounds like Ehud when you read it. He was a left-handed man from the tribe of Benjamin. He tricked the evil Moab king by stabbing him to death while paying Israel's tribute, raised an army, freed Israel, and they got 80 years of peace. Ehud gets 19 verses. He even gets part of Shamgar's verse. Shamgar gets a half a verse. He wasn't a Samson. He wasn't a Gideon. He wasn't a Deborah. He wasn't even an Ehud. He was after Ehud. He shows up. When did he live? Tough times. We taught Bible in international school. I did in Indonesia. And I came into the Bible room. I never taught school, actually. But I never had my own classroom. I was all excited. And I got in the tour there, and I walked in the room, and there's a toilet in the corner. And had PVC pipe going down. And I thought, oh, my goodness. My wife had told me I needed to do a poster board, or what do they call that? Some kind of board. You know, you're supposed to spruce up your class. I'm thinking, first I'm going to move the toilet, you know. But at the top of it, it said Book of Judges. And it had PVC pipe. And here's what happened. The people of God were blessed. They would sin. They would be punished. They'd call out to God. They'd get judged by a judge to deliver him. Then they would sin right down to the toilet. That's the Book of Judges. That is the Book of Judges. Better known, probably better descriptions. But it was a good, I left it in there. I thought, man, kids will never forget the Book of Judges. That was his day. After 80 years of peace, Israel's sin had brought them to judgment again. People oppressed, they couldn't. Oh, let me read this to you. This is what Shamgar's day were. Chapter 5 of Judges 6 through 9. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. You see the picture? They were experiencing the great, terrible days. No village life. By the way, we're shooting up churches. We're threatening people trying to stop murder in hospitals. A lot of our village life has ceased. I was talking in the Sunday school class. You can't even talk anymore. We were in California giving out some gifts or supporters a few months ago. And we had a Target bag, and I gave it to someone. They said, oh, you don't shop at Target. They have a unisex bathroom. I said, well, I've never been in there. But anyway. So went to the next house, someone we witnessed to for 30 years. She was a teacher, still isn't saved, bless her heart. But I said something about we went to Walmart. You didn't go to Walmart. They don't support the teachers. Now on, I just say we were shopping. You just can't. There is no village life anymore. There's no walk in the streets. There's no. We can identify some of that, but the people were weaponless. They had gun control back in those days. The tough guys, the guys that reigned, ran all the metallurgy. So the oppressed people got no metal. There was no weapons. And the last verse is a prayer. Oh, bless the commanders, Lord. We look to you for hope. As Deborah says. Well, what did he do? He killed 600 enemies with an ox goad. I brought one today. You knew this would happen. My wife knew this would happen. This is an ox goad. I keep mine around. Haven't seen the ox in a while, but you never know. And you poke the ox, and the back end, you clean the plow. He had an ox goad. That was all he had. And he kind of had to do that in secret because the Philistines would oppress and get on him. You know, I thought about that, and I thought of the old saying of sled dog teams, you know, that run ice. You want to be the lead dog because the view's the same for the whole trip for the rest of you. That was kind of Shamgar's view for farming, for the day. This is what he had. Things are terrible. You're a nobody. And you got an ox goad. And he slew 600 of the enemy. You know, our story gets fun now at this point because they're so little known. Great scholars go into great, skyly, whatever, scrape the Milky Way for understandings. How did it happen? A, we don't know. And by the way, I'm going to do a little Doherty commentary at the end. So I'm going to beat on these guys and you can pick beat on me later. Jameson Fawcett Brown, one of the best single volume old commentaries ever, he thinks it was a farmer's revolt. Shamgar out there in his field by himself somehow got 600 other soldiers with theirs, and they all attacked an army. Could be. Took them on with their sticks. My favorite, though, one of the commentators, I won't give you his name because it embarrass him, said, actually, Shamgar was captain of the good ship Oxgoad. Where do they make this stuff up? And he would go along the coast and do raids and kill a few Philistines and then go to the next village and gave freedom to the Israelites. Well, I can't picture either of those. But I do think two possible strong situations. One, like Samson, God somehow empowered one guy with an ox goad to take out Philistines. Could have happened. The interesting thing is, he's never mentioned with an army. Gideon is, Deborah is, Ehud is. So maybe it was an individual thing. I think they, as an army, they could have eventually taken him. I think, here's a possibility. He's doing his quiet job, poking the ox, farming his land. The Philistine comes to steal or harass. Whack. You poke, by the way, they're a lot heavier than this thing. I got a cheap thing and put a point on it. But he was not some punk. It wasn't probably Samson, but he took him out and stopped. Maybe on a Thursday. By the next Tuesday, a couple of them show up to try the same thing. He takes them out. And word got out, don't mess with the Jewish farmers with an ox goad. I think that probably a daily routine of farming, he took the one implement God had put in his hand to work, and he brought peace to a nation. Can you picture the fear, like I say, wondering, is that little farmer out there, is he the one? Maybe I don't want to mess with him. He's good with the ox goad. Why is he my favorite hero? Well, I've told you in the thought of this whole prison of comparison. It's a special problem in the West. Maybe it's our grades thing. You know, the Japanese like to play a baseball game to a tie. We would never do that. We'd stay out there for 4 months till somebody whooped somebody and they were the loser and we were the... It's a Western thing. Silly comparisons. Trish, remember this well. We had a boy, and he was a big boy, our first one, and a young couple, she'd been from an abused home, did a lot of drugs, miraculously saved, came to Christ. They had a baby the same time we did, 2 days apart. So they were in our church, and they were saved, and we did everything together. And a dear friend, a nice, nice guy, every time he'd see the baby, he'd say, look how much longer James is. Well, he's got Mario by 2 inches. Look, and I would look over at Mario's mother and think, you know, just stop that. We don't need to compare two babies' inches. He felt in, I don't know what that was, religious. I knew I had a friend in a service one time, it was a training thing and all, and a lot of preachers. And this man said to me when the sermon was ending, he said, you know, when I hear a guy preach, I think how I would do it differently and better. Now, the reason we were friends is I thought at times too. We do it with sermons. We're crying out loud. And I said, oh, Lord, I saw myself when he spoke. Let me listen to your word and be changed. Not listen to your word and say, his third point was a little weak. I think comparison. Others compare for us. I did all the sports, little town, little schools. They let me play everything. Not necessarily great, but played and whatever. And we beat our arch rival my senior year. I scored 17 points. And I was more of a defensive rebounder guy. You can see me, not necessarily height, but people had to get on my way when I banged into them and got rebounds. And I scored 17 points. And so we come out of the showers and we're in the lobby and the family's all there and we're all cheering. And a lady walks by and she said, oh, way to go, Dan. I remember when your brother scored 27 against Berean. Thank you very much. I needed that encouragement for the rest of my basketball career. I don't know why we have to do that. We just are led. It's interesting, you don't know this about missionaries, but in America, we compare what we have and what we spend and what we make, and missionaries have the complete flip because they want to outpour each other. You spent $22 on gas for a day. I spent $21.90. You know, because they're more godly than you by being cheaper than you. And so our kids used to get bashed. They lived in Singapore, Beijing, and Hong Kong. Thank you. Whoa, losing my mind. And they always bought at IKEA. They didn't have a car. It cost $1,200 to store your car, park your car in Hong Kong a month. So they didn't have a car. IKEA delivered. So they set up shop, they were ready, and they weren't looking for family heirlooms moving around like they did. They weren't trying to get Asian family heirlooms. They were trying to get something to get through the time and move on. But the other missionaries, oh, you shop at IKEA? What in the world? What planet do we feel the need to do that? Well, Scripture speaks and addresses to that, and that's what we're going to close with. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, we'll get to 3:4-6. 10, 12, 13, 17, and 18. Of course, we would not dare classify ourselves or compare ourselves with those who rate themselves so highly. How stupid they are. This is, by the way, good news for modern man, in case yours doesn't read along. I like that. How stupid they are. They make up their own standards to measure themselves by, and they judge themselves by their own standards. As for us, however, our boasting will not go beyond certain limits. It will stay within the limits of the work which God has set for us, and this includes our work among you. But as the Scripture says, whoever wants to boast must boast about what the Lord has done. For it's when the Lord thinks well of us, we are really approved, and not when we think well of ourselves. It's interesting that Paul, who could have whipped all those up, is being attacked and compared and criticized. He says, yeah, I'm going to boast. I'm going to boast as the greatest of all sinners that I was forgiven by a Savior. And I will boast of what He does in my life. That's what we're talking about. If you're trapped in that prison of comparison, either you're just in situations where everybody's better. By the way, it goes both ways. If you're better than them, you're proud. If you feel less than them, you feel inadequate. But you're trapped there somehow, and people keep pounding at you with different things. Say, you know what? I am simply a hell-deserving sinner that Christ paid for my sins. And anything that good comes out of my life is going to be to His glory. I'm going to boast of Jesus when I boast. If I only get one half verse in the Bible, I'm going to boast of Jesus. If I'm on a farm with the ox all day long, I'm going to boast of Jesus. I'm going to make sure that is the one, and He's the one who gets the glory. One last passage I started to read, and I want to read it now. We say this because this is 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. Paul writes, we have confidence in God through Christ. There is nothing in us that allows us to claim that we are capable of doing this work. The capacity we have comes from God. It is He who made us capable of serving the new covenant, which consists not of written law, but of the Spirit. The written law brings death, but the Spirit gives life. So fathers, today and every day, try not to let your kids get in the comparison prison. All your kids are going to be different. They'll all be different than the other kids at school. Celebrate, as we heard already from Son and Fad today, who they are and what God's done for them. And point them that their sufficiency has to be in Jesus and their success is to please Jesus. That is the comparison. When we do that, we're always going to cry to Him for help because we'll never match up perfectly. We'll say, oh Lord, please help me. And yes, we live in an ugly world. Times are hard. Like I say, we probably don't walk the streets, you almost feel like. But I won't get it out again. You've seen it enough. But what's your ox goad? You got one? I know a businessman with finances that does missionaries' taxes for him. Another businessman has been successful with supplies and houses missionaries when they come home. People skills and relationship. I have an offer. Probably get fired, and if I do, I was going to be done anyway. But putting together a sit-down time with Muslims. It's called Churches Without Walls. And you want to talk to me about it later. You dialogue on what they believe, and we're getting trained to do that. And then you build a relationship. You that may not be as bold and witness, you can befriend. You know how to befriend someone. That's an ox goad. That's a gift God's given you. You may have time. We came home from the field for health, and my main goal was to pray for missionaries. I had time. I knew I'd have time to pray for them. I used to run around, help them, and barely pray. Now I can't be with them, but I can pray for them. It ended up with over 40 families, so I have to split. I used to say every day. Now I tell them every other day. I can't quite get to all of you every day, the children and the whole thing. By December, hopefully, the mission committee may come to you and say, hey, would you like to pray for a missionary, one family, you claim them? Time, resources, skills. Would you see God empower you in a world gone crazy to save some? You notice I didn't say kill 600 Philistines. I didn't say Birmingham. I didn't say, I don't know what he'll empower you to do. But I know whether you're somebody real important, people know your daddy, whether you're Shamgar, whether you have great talents and great skills or you're poking ox all day, God says you also can bring salvation to others. Let's bow. Oh, you're bowed, but I have to make one other note here. This is a warning note. I don't usually do it before prayer, but here it is. The world won't change just because God allows you to be a good Shamgar. One final warning. The last commentator I read on this section said, well, he didn't really save all of Israel, just the coastal plains. Why would you have to put that in there? So don't wait for the world to ever judge you. You find your confidence in God and let him use you. Father, we thank you for this church. I look out and see faces of people who teach me this message better than I teach them. I look out and I see godly, godly people with resources sacrificially given to your kingdom. We thank you for that. A lot of times the prayer for the offering is about givers and gifts and what to give. No. I just want to publicly acknowledge a group of people that take your resources seriously and use their tools and talents to bring some to salvation in a world that desperately needs you. Thank you, Lord. We're not limited by our littleness. We're not limited by our only an ox goad. We have the power of Jesus Christ to save some, see them come to salvation through him. We give you praise for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.